Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We talked about the first week of what authority is. It's basically delegated power. We talked about how Jesus delegated the authority to the church. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Then we talked about how Jesus gave us authority, that is delegated power over Satan and his kingdom. Then we saw last week how he's given us delegated a power or authority over the world system and the culture where it doesn't have to define our life. This week, I want to show you in scripture where you have authority over your body, your physical body. Here's one of the issues that Christians struggle with is that they don't understand how this body works and what this body really is. This is not the real you. This body is the house I live in. It's not permanent. Most of us here, how many of you have a house or an apartment, sleep in a car somewhere? How many of you have a place you call home? Here's the deal. When you go into that home, that's not the real you. It's just where you're staying. When you left that home today, your house just still stands there. This body is an earth suit. The only reason when somebody passes and dies that we long over that body is because that's all we've known of them, but it's just their earth suit. Your body's not eternal. But yet, if you don't understand that there's things going on in this, the Bible calls your flesh, that you need to know how to put, the Bible says it this way, to possess your vessel in sanctification. This body is called your vessel. Like you'd get into a boat. You've slipped into a body. And someday you're going to leave this body and it will remain. But it's so important to understand, you have to know how to take authority over the demands and the dictates of this human body. Because this body will go any direction that you let it. You'll be able to, can I tell you this, that this body will do things you never dreamed possible, even against God, if you don't know how to take authority over it. And don't ever look at somebody else's situation and the struggles they have in their flesh and think that you're better because you don't share their struggles. Because I can tell you right now, everybody in this room, not one exception, that I can promise you that within 30 days from today, I can have every one of us eating out of a dumpster. So I'd never eat out of a dumpster. Well, I'll tell you what, if I don't provide you any food for 35 days and then you have none of us have access to any food, and all of a sudden, we say, someone just stuck a dumpster out there from a restaurant and they threw away all their food they weren't eating or half-eaten food. Everybody in this room would be dumpster diving. Why? Because you would become desperate. Can I tell you this? Most people that are trapped in their bodies, trapped in the sins that stain our lives, are not because they want to be that way. It's because they don't know how to get out of it. And I want you to understand that God has a plan for you in this regard. And he's not against you. Now, Romans chapter 7, Paul kind of shared the issue, the battle that we all have with our bodies. And let me read it to you, just how Paul said it applied to him. And I think you're going to find, man, this defines me pretty well. Romans 7, verse 18, Paul said, I know I am rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. And that's where most people start. Right there. Well, I guess I'm just no good. But let's go on reading. He said, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Anybody ever felt that way? Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Now listen to verse 22. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. See, there's a part of your makeup that delights to do the will of God. And there's a part of your makeup that doesn't. Your outer man, the flesh, the part that will pass away, does not agree with your new nature. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you became a child of God. Your inward man was born again by the power of God. And the Bible said that inward man hungers to do the will of God. Let me say this to you. Here's spiritual growth in a nutshell. Here's all it is. Spiritual growth is when the inward man is gaining the ascendancy and dominating the outer man. It's just that simple. That's all it is. The inward man gaining the ascendancy over the outer man. That's what spiritual growth and development is. And this is what he goes on to say, verse 23. But there's something else deep within me. In my lower nature, he's talking about his flesh, there is at war with my mind. It's at war with my mind, and it wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me or within my flesh. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself enslaved still to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me, that is my flesh, loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God, it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Paul said, look, I'm telling you the struggle we all share, but I'm telling you that there's only one place where you'll find freedom from this struggle. There's only one place where you'll find divine enablement to be able to overcome the strength of this outer man. And he said, and it's because it's only found in Christ. It's only found in the strength that he provides. And Paul basically, and I wish we had time, the next chapter, Romans 8:1, he starts with saying this, now therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He said, this battle that you're dealing with, don't think that God's condemning you because of this battle. He wants you to be the victor in this battle. See, it's not just this issue of the flesh that draws us into sin. You need to understand there are demonic influences in this world that drive you, that drive me into situations and circumstances that will take you into darkness. I had an experience years ago. This was about 29 years ago. I was speaking at a church in Georgia. And it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, I was speaking there. Well, I finished Sunday morning, you know, and then we came back for Sunday night. We did the normal, you know, worship, and then they, you know, I went to speak. Right when I started to speak, a spirit of prayer fell on me. And to be really honest with you, in all the years I've been in ministry, this is the only time this has ever happened like this. But I just knew we had to pray. I didn't know whether someone's life was in danger. I didn't know what it was for. I just knew that we had to pray. So I stopped my message, which I just started, and I said, guys, I said, and this was a small church, 120, 130 people, and this is Sunday night, so there's probably 75 of us there. Not outside people that don't know the Lord. These are all church folks. I said, could we just spend the next just 30, 35, 40 minutes or so praying? I said, we just have to pray. So I knelt down and began to pray, and the church prayed. And we prayed for about 35, 40 minutes. And then I just knew, you know, we prayed as far as we could that night. So I get up and I say this. I say, you know, guys, I feel like there's more that needs to be prayed for in this regard. I don't know what we're praying for, but I know we haven't finished. Now, I'm not able to say. You see, Michelle lived 3 hours away from there, and we were dating at the time. And I was traveling all over the place, and I'm 3 hours from my fiance. I can't wait for that service to get over. Because I'm leaving. I'm not even waiting that night. I'm going to eat with them and I'm driving. And so the pastor, I said, we all need to come back tomorrow night and have a prayer meeting. The pastor just stopped and he said, John, will you stay and lead the prayer meeting? My first thought was, no. I went, well, yeah, of course I will. And you know, I want to go see my fiance, but I stayed. So we pray Monday night. And I mean a spirit of prayer. More people came on Monday night than were there Sunday night. You know God's moving when more people show up to a prayer meeting. Tuesday night, even more people showed up. Now, what happened on that Tuesday night was this. I've never been in the service before it, since, or after it. The presence of God fell so strongly during that prayer time, I didn't ask for it. No one orchestrated it. People all over that room began to jump up and repent of things going on in their life. God, I want you to forgive me. And Lord, I've hurt so-and-so over there. Please forgive me. It was amazing. And I thought, well, you know, in my mind, I don't know what we're praying for. I thought, well, that must be it, you know. It was amazing. It was wonderful. Well, the service is over. I go out on this little porch, this little churchette, and the pastor is there in the car waiting for me. And they had someone that did dry cleaning in their church, and they asked me to bring the dry cleaning in, and they would take care of that for me if I had any. I said, well, sure, you know, so thank you. And I go back up on the porch, and I hand this dry cleaning to this person. Now, once I do that, there's another lady that comes out. Now, you have to understand, at this point, I'm about 26 years old. She was probably about 55 to 58 years old. Now, when you're 25 or 26, that's an old woman. When you're my age, that's a babe. Come on, man, you get older. Anybody getting older with me? Things, people say, you know, I'm going to be 70 soon. I think that's not that old. But you know, when you're in your 20s, 50-something just seems like, good Lord, you're two steps from death. Something happened that shocked me. This lady comes up and says hello to me. She's just a normal distance away. And I felt a physical pull to her that was sensual in nature, drawing me to this woman. It was the weirdest thing I ever felt. And now, number one, I know it's not me because I don't want no old woman. I'm 26. And I can only say old woman because I'm 55. So all the older people that are my age, just understand the perspective. And I remember literally going, ugh. I got in the car with that pastor. And I said, called him by name. I said, look, I don't want to speak against anybody in the church, but that lady up there, that lady, there's a spirit on her that she's yielded to. And it's seducing and it is dangerous. I said, I really want to encourage you, be careful of that lady. The minute I said that, he started to cry and shake and I mean cry, had his hands on the steering wheel. And he said to me, I'm having an affair with her. And I, you know, I'm a 26-year-old kid. I'm like, oh, good Lord, what do I do with this? I don't have time to tell you the whole story. But here's what I want you to understand. That whole prayer meeting was for that lady. And everybody in that church repented of stuff. God was just moving for her. And yet she came in that environment, walked out of that prayer meeting, and yielded to that same thing on that porch. Now, I'm not putting her down for it, and I pray, well, I wish, I don't have time to tell you the story of what happened to her, but it wasn't a good end for her. But God moved so miraculously to try to help her. But here's what, the point I'm making is this. There is an entity, Satan and his kingdom, who wants to drive you to choices that will ruin your life. Not everything you feel to do wrong comes from just your lower nature. There's demonic influence. And I can tell you, you say, well, I don't know, I'm educated. I don't believe in such things. When your education transcends the wisdom and the word of God, you are no longer educated. You are indoctrinated into stupidity. When you think you have been educated and sat in a room and taken tests and exceeded the knowledge of the Ancient of Days, you have become deceived and paid for stupidity. There is an entity that wants to kill, Jesus said, steal and destroy you. And he not only will, through your lower nature, draw you into things, but literally you can have demonic influence in your life. But aren't you glad Jesus gave you authority out over both? Aren't you glad? Well, let me take you into how to do this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Say that out loud. In view of God's mercy. He's about to give you some instruction, but he said, before I tell you this, I want you to keep a view of the God who's merciful. I want you to see the God who wants to treat you better than you deserve. That's what mercy is. He said, now in view of God's mercy, he said, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, or don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He said, you take your body and you offer it as a living sacrifice to God. That's an oxymoron. Sacrifices are dead. He said, but no, I don't want your body dead. I want you to offer it to me as a living sacrifice. That means that sacrifices, how many of you understand this? If you're going to kill a sacrifice and it knows it's going to die, it's going to wiggle. It's going to want to get away. But he said, I want you to willfully lay your body on that altar for me. And when your lower nature is screaming, it is a sacrifice for you to say no to it. But here's what he said. In view of my mercy, this is what I ask you to do. And he calls your body your possession. How many of you, either you own the car or you in the bank, raise your hand. Would you not say when you go out, somebody would say, that's your car. You drive it how you want to drive it. You can run the oil out of that thing till you ruin the engine. It's your car. Your body is your possession according to the scripture. And here's what you need to understand. If God would ask me to do something that he has not given me the ability to do, then he would be unjust. If God is asking me to present my body to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and listen, this is a spiritual act of worship. See, what people don't understand is that when you say no to what's happening, the screaming temptations in your life, it's an act of worship. It's an act of humility and submission to God. It's so important to grasp these things because to know, you must know, you have authority over your body. You have authority over the world system. But he said there's an avenue through which you get transformed. He said, don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do you know how many of us have been squeezed into a mold, how we view life by our family lives, by our family of origin? Squeezed into a mold by the worst things we've ever done, the worst things that have ever been done to us. And you've been squeezed into a mold. He said, no, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why you learning, growing in the things of God, learning what God's word says about you, discovering the fact that the Father himself loves you, to knowing that God's love is so abundant toward you that he'll never leave you, he will never forsake you, to getting in a small group and learning God's word and growing with other believers, your mind gets renewed. And when your mind gets renewed, the power of God's word in the renewed mind is sufficient to enable you to have the capacity and the ability to lay your body down as a living sacrifice. It's the difference between squeezing a balloon and molding a piece of clay. You squeeze a balloon, the minute the pressure's off, it goes back to its original place. But when you take a piece of clay and it transforms, you walk away from it, it stays like it is. Most Christians live their whole life trying to be squeezed into a godly mold, trying to white knuckle, I will, and God, I promise. And God, but God doesn't want you to live that way. God doesn't deal with you the way the world deals with you. The world wants to squeeze you into a mold. God said, I want to transform you. I want something that's permanent due to my power, not your own. So important to understand this. That's why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about his own body. He's referring now in context to a person running in the Olympics, in the Greek Olympics. And here's what he says. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. He's talking about in competition. In other words, I have to stay in my lane when I run. I run to win the prize. He said, I don't fight like a shadow. He said, literally, one translation said, I don't shadow box. When I fight, when I swing, I'm trying to hit something. I'm doing this on purpose. Listen to what he said. No, I beat and keep my body under, or I keep under my body, and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Verse 13 of chapter 10 says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. And God is faithful. Note it didn't say you were faithful. It starts with God is faithful and will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want you to get this. Paul is declaring he has authority over his body. He said, I keep under my body. I bring my body into subjection. He said, I make it my slave. But can I tell you, for most of us in our Christian lives, we are slaves to our body. But Paul said, here's the revelation that he had in Christ. There is a way for you to take dominion over your body and make it obey you. Your body doesn't have to dictate to you. Well, you know, Pastor John, you just don't understand. My family, we are just championship people of anger. I mean, we won the gold medal in anger. We're just, we're angry. We're angry elves. That's from, what's the movie? Elf. That's from Elf. Sorry. And you think, well, that's just how I am. No, it isn't. That's how your lower nature is. Do you know when you die, all of that's going to go away and your inward man is going to live forever? Why do you want to be trapped in this lower nature and let it demand and dictate the way you live, the way you talk, the way you're married, the way you raise your kids, the way you pursue your living, the way you, whatever. Paul said, I've learned how to tell my body, shut up. I make it my slave. I treat it roughly. It says, Paul, I want to do this. In essence, here's what you have to do. Let me. Now, this is real time, real life stuff. You feel tempted to whatever. Talk about somebody. Be unkind to somebody. To go do something that you know is against God. Your conscience, your inward man saying, no, no, no. But your outer man saying, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. Here's what you have to do. You have to speak to your body. So, well, that's silly. No, what's silly is to let something that's death doomed and temporary control what is not death doomed and eternal, your inward man. You've got to say things like this. Shut up, flesh, shut up. You're not my God. You're my servant. You'll do what I tell you to do. Shut up. You say, you talk to your body. Yeah. So I always knew you were weird. Well, anybody here ever try to eat wisely? No. There was a time when I could eat 4 or 5 pieces of pizza and just go on. I eat 4 or 5 pieces of pizza today. I need a nap. All that bad food goes into my body. My whole body shuts down and says, we've got to deal with this garbage you just put in us. And I just go. And my body has to work and work and work. And it just wants it. So your body, I don't know about you. Now, maybe pizza isn't the thing for you, but I'm Italian, man. That's like saying you, come on. I mean, it's like my mother's homemade spaghetti and meatballs. And Michelle learned how to make it just like my mother. It changed your life. And your body says, more, more, more. Anybody's body ever tell you more? Do you know that you have authority over it? You can tell it no. Do you know you don't have to be dictated and demanded to by the worst things? You know that what conformed you to an image, whether it be something as horrific as abuse, does not have to dominate the way you live? Do you know that in Christ you can take authority over your feelings? Feelings are not good or bad, they just are. But you don't have to live by your feelings. In fact, I think there's a scripture that says, the just shall walk by faith and not by sight or feelings. It's learning to live a life of humility. See, here's what people don't understand. It's actually humility to live in dominion over your body, not the other way around. Because here's what humility says. Lord, I feel like I'm out of control. I feel like I can't stop this. I feel like I'll never win the battle over this. Lord, this has been in my family for years. I mean, Lord, and you could go on and on, all the evidence as to what, Lord, this is how I feel. However, I humble myself in your mighty presence because you said you give grace, which is divine ability to do what you can't do without God, given to you. You give more grace to the humble. So here's what the humble Christian says. Lord, I feel this way, but your word says you've given me authority over this. So I say by faith, I take dominion over those thoughts in my mind. I take dominion over the feelings in my body. I treat my body roughly and I tell it to shut up. You're not going there. Shut up. You're not saying that. Shut up. You're not whatever. And you begin to learn to exercise authority. See, most people think, well, I've put it in God's hands. Can I tell you, dear one, he's put it back in your hands. He's delegated the authority to you. All right, let me ask you this. You're sitting around at dinner time And you're the husband of the home. You're a lady, but put yourself in the husband's place of the home. He feels like he's there to be the ultimate protector. Something goes boom in the middle of the night. Usually the wife says something went boom and you get up in your underwear and go downstairs and risk your life. Right? I mean, we've never had a go boom. And Michelle says, honey, something's downstairs. And I go, well, go check it out. So somebody comes into my house and they just walk right in. And I'm sitting there and let's just say I'm an NRA member. And I was just cleaning all my weapons. And I've got all my stuff there. And all I've got to do is just drop one of those into the pistol and just and have at it. And it's just sitting right in front of me. And the man walks into my house and he said, sir, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your two daughters and your wife with me. And I'm going to imprison them and use them in any way I want for the next 5 years. Now, how many of you know that at that time it's a good time to exercise authority? But I'm sitting there with a weapon. He's not armed. I've got a weapon right in front of me. I know how to use it. I can shoot the eyelash off of a gnat. Now, can I tell you something? Who is in the position at that point to put that man to rest? God or me? I am. What if you said this? Why didn't you do anything about it? I said, well, ask God to do something. I said, Lord, I sure wish you'd do something. He said, well, son, when that idiot came in your house, I put you at the table with a pistol. You didn't have to leave. You could at least put him, you know, made him lay on the ground. But what if he went after one of your kids? I mean, he's going to grab and harm them. How many of you know he's going to meet God that day? Because you exercise, somebody comes into your house and they start stealing your piano. And they're just carrying it right out. How many of you just sit there and go, well, I wish God sure would put a stop to that. It's your house. It's your stuff. And when you have the capacity and the power that transcends a weapon or physical strength or calling the police, you have the greater one on the inside of you. The one who stripped principalities and powers, rulers and dominions of their power and made a show of them openly triumphing over them in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The scripture said he has literally been seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is named. And you have been raised and seated together with him in Christ in heavenly places. You're in that position of authority in Christ, but you have to exercise the authority. You have to be the one to do it. And then he said this, he said, and no temptation seized you, but what is common to man. And God will not permit you to be tempted above what you can bear, but with the temptation, give you a way out. Do you know how many times, and I don't mean once or twice, hundreds and hundreds of times I've had that misquoted to me. You know, the Bible says God won't give you more than you can bear. That is not what that said. God is not your tempter. He said, I will not permit you to be tempted with something above that which is common to man. Because the weapons of your warfare, the Bible said, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of your warfare are common to God. Your temptations are common to man. And he's simply saying this, I will not let Satan bring anything out of anything that which is common to man that I've overcome. And yet people are so messed up about what they believe about God. They read that and they say, God's messing me up. God won't beat you more than you can take the beating. Dear God, is that evil? We are so twisted. No wonder we can't submit to God. We think he's wanting to beat us. Well, I'll tell you why I don't go to church. If I showed up, God would just kill me. You think God doesn't know how to kill you? You think when you came in the building, he went, well, Shazam, I haven't seen you forever. Let me kill you. It's crazy. Listen to what the scripture says about your tempter. James chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Can that be any clearer? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt, test, or try anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, will give birth to death. Why does God want you to take authority over Satan, his kingdom, your flesh, its desires? Because he said, when it comes in seed form, That's when you exercise authority over it. It's the easiest thing in the world to kill a seed. Go ahead and try to kill an oak tree. He said, but I've given you authority to take dominion over it in seed form so that it never gets full grown and you have to taste the bitter fruit of sin. Because sin, anything it touches, and this is why God wants people free from sin. Not because he's a killjoy, because anything sin touches, it will kill. And he desperately wants you and me to be free. And he said, don't ever say that God's my problem. God's, well, the Lord put this on me to teach me. Really? Really? Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come to give you life and life abundantly. God's not your problem. Most of the reason people can't serve God in their life, they think he's trying to hurt them. What must that sound like to a Savior who died on a cross to rescue a people that were without him? How twisted people have become. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I fear that lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Here's how simple it is. Everything you ever need, everything that the Garden of Eden ever had, is available for you in Christ, and it's that simple. It's not of you. It's not because of your strength. It's not because of your commitment to God. It's not because I promise I'm never going to do whatever again. It's not because of your promises. It's because of his promises. The deception that came to Eve is the same one that comes to every one of us, and it's simply this, that there is something good for me outside of God. There is something good for me outside of the will of God for my life. There's something good for me outside of God's plan for my life. The same temptation. Has God really said about that issue? Really? Really? You're going to buy that? Satan's got the same MO as he had thousands of years ago when he deceived man in the beginning to get you to doubt the veracity of the truthfulness of God. And then he wants you to do the same thing Adam and Eve did when they fell. Can I tell you this? When Adam and Eve fell, God did not judge them. They judged God. When they fell, the first thing they did was hide themselves in fear of God. And God went looking for them because the first thing he did was an act of redemption toward them. The first thing they did when they fell into sin and shame, they judged that God wanted to harm them, and it was a lie. And they became trapped in the knowledge of good and evil. And you and I can get trapped in that same area until you understand that you have a Redeemer that loves you. And I don't care what you've done, how long you've done it, and with what intensity you've done it, you don't have to stay that way. My only deal when I deal with addiction and addicted people through recovery is this. I'm all for recovery. We have a recovery group here that's been going on for 16, 17 years now. Victory Group. The only thing I differ with much of the 12 steps is this, is that you keep proclaiming for the rest of your life you're bound and you're an alcoholic or a sex addict or whatever addict. For whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Amen. You eventually can come to a place where you are so confident, not in your flesh. Doesn't mean if you're an alcoholic, you go drink again. That's stupid. It means that you don't have to get up every day going, Jesus, just help me not to drink. Oh, help me not to use. Help me not to act out sexually. Help me. Oh, God, I want to so bad. And you just get through the day. I made it through the day. That's not freedom. That's torture. But whom the sun sets free is free indeed. And he'll literally make you free. Lastly, let me read to you out of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So who's this available for? Everybody. Grace of God is God's enablement, God's favor, God's ability in you to do what you can't do without him. It's appeared to everybody. It's available to everybody. Now listen to this. It, the grace of God, teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In the crazy world we live in right now, he said, now what teaches you to do it? My own commitment? No. My own strength? No. My love for God? No. The grace of God is what equips you to say no. The empowerment to say no to evil is not found in your flesh. That's what the whole struggle that Paul talked about in Romans 7. What I want to do, I don't do. What I do want to do, I don't do. Oh man, what's wrong with me? Stop trying to find strength in an empty well. There's only one place you're going to be an overcomer, and that's in Him, in Christ. The scripture declares it this way: for in Him I live, in Him I move, in Him I have my being. And the greater one abides on the inside of you. You are a child of the living God. You are born of God. You have been a partaker of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And your revelation from God needs to become this: find out who God says you are, because you are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do, and you possess what God says you possess. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you don't have to live the way you're living for the rest of your life. You aren't trapped. It's a lie. You aren't trapped. It's a lie. You aren't bound. It's a lie. You don't need 10 years of deliverance. It's a lie. You've been delivered in Christ. You've got to come to the realization that it's true. Humble yourself and begin to act in that authority and bow your knee to a Savior and say, I will walk by faith and not by sight. And I will experience the power of God in every area of my life, and no weapon formed against me prospers. Every tongue rising against me in judgment will be proven to be in the wrong. I will walk by faith, not by sight, please my God, and walk free. And that includes my kids. Amen. Amen. Come on, man. Let's believe God together. He is so faithful. He's so faithful. Let me pray for you. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Those that are watching online, those that will watch this. We are all in that issue of having to live for Jesus in a very dark and broken world. And Father, I pray for every person here that many that came in here with such a desire in their inward man to serve you, but feeling like they're trapped. Lord, I pray that that deception today was broken. I pray that they learn that they have authority that they can exercise, that they can feed on the word of God and have their mind renewed to the love of their Father. They can get together and support one another. And as the scripture said, pray one and for another that you may be healed, and connect with other believers and not be isolated, and not let shame drive them into isolation. Lord, I pray that not just that you would be a place where people would experience unconditional love, grace, and mercy. But Lord, let it be said of this church that no matter what somebody's fighting through in life, I pray that this is an environment where they don't have to come and put on a mask, where this is not a place where we shame people, but where we lift people to a Savior who makes men free. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray for that overwhelming thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just sense that so strongly in my heart. Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. Have your way in this room. Have your way in the lives and hearts of people. It's like cutting through a thick fog, the oppression and the depression and the sorrow that you feel because shame has found a lodging place in your heart and in your life, and you believe its lies. You've begun to say that shame says I'm this and shame says I'm that, so I am. And you've begun to declare even about yourself things that God doesn't say about you. Shame tells you you're not who God says you are. You're not loved. You're not worthy of being loved. You'll never be free. You deserve the punishment that you feel. Jesus bore your punishment, dear one. Listen to me. It's like a cloud that you walked in here with. And Jesus wants to lift that cloud for you. How's he going to do that for me? By you simply trusting him and believing him and humbling yourself and saying, Father, I choose to believe what you said about me, and I resist that. I'm going to pray for you right now, and all over this room, people that have been bound sometimes for weeks, months, even years, you're going to sense for years, the first time in your life, an utter freedom in your soul. And you're going to, oh my God, then I can breathe. It's like your lungs even opened up. And for some of you, even now, this came up in my heart, you will experience healing in your body. Conditions in your body that have been chronic, you'll have an instantaneous move by the power of God. and heal your body. I believe in a living God that's not dead, a Christ that's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who walked this earth healing disease, delivering the captive, setting people free, releasing people from the bondage of oppression. And he's not dead, he's alive. He's present in this room by the power of his spirit to do it for you right now. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray that over precious people in this room, those watching this, those listening to this, and I speak freedom into their life. Holy Spirit, move mightily into their souls. Move mightily into their hearts and their minds. And I deliver in Jesus' name. I set them free in the name and in the stead of a Savior. I speak life over them. Freedom. As they draw breaths into their lungs, Lord, they'll feel freedom that they haven't felt for even years. I speak the healing power of God to sweep this room and to lift every heart and every life in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to invite Christ into your heart to make him the Lord of your life, I will pray for you right where you're seated. No one's going to embarrass you or single you out. This is for you to invite a Savior into your life. Remember, dear one, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And Jesus died to pay the debt that only he could pay. You can't pay it, but you sure can receive his mercy, his grace, his love, forgiveness, and leave this place a child of the living God, heaven bound. If you don't know what would happen to you if you died today, and yet you want to know that Jesus is the Lord of your life, I want to pray for you, and I'll do it right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And so if you've never done that or you're not sure, whether you're watching online or otherwise, we want to pray for you. If you're out sitting in the mallway and you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do it right now. If you desire to make Jesus the Lord of your life, right where you're seated, just first acknowledge it through an uplifted hand. Say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just look. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Now say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.